How many are here for the first time? Tonight is your first night. Several ladies up here. The Roach family, glad you finally drug out and come up here tonight. Good to see you all. And several of you raised your hand. Thank you. You're our honored guest tonight. May God bless you in a special way. Don't forget, only two more nights of the meeting. As far as me being here is concerned, please pray, invite. We've had an unusual liberty to preach here, and I'm thankful, Brother Watts, for you letting me come. You and Brother Franklin always, and Mom treat me with royalty, and Mrs. Watts, thank you for everything, for making my stay very comfortable here. It's amazing when the Spirit of God chronologically put the books of the Bible together that he put the book of Jude just prior to the book of Revelation. Because in great detail, out of all 66 books in the Bible, no other book of the Bible in great detail describes the second coming of Jesus Christ any more than the book of Revelation. There's 22 chapters, 404 verses, and exactly 12,000 words in the book of Revelation. You can interpret the book historically, prophetically, and doctrinally. And right before all the second coming of the Lord, the Spirit of God puts this book called the Book of Jude, with only 25 short verses in it, just prior to the book of Revelation. There's a reason. Because the Spirit of God wants us to see the condition that the world is going to be in just prior to Jesus coming again. Now, this stuff's going to happen. And by the way, it's already happening in the day that we're living in. I don't want to go into much detail, but you're aware of the fact that Jude, that wrote this book, is what we call the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother in the fact that they had the same mother, but we know Jesus was born of a virgin. But after that, Joseph and Mary, of course, was married and brought forth sons and daughters, according to who lived in Galilee and there in the city of Nazareth. So Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. But Jude never did believe Jesus was God. As a matter of fact, on several occasions, Jesus' brothers and sisters came to where he was and told the crowd that Jesus was beside himself. Do you understand? They were accusing the Lord of being mentally unstable. His own family didn't even receive him. When he went back to his hometown to give the gospel, after he was filled with the Spirit of God, descended as a dove and went through the Mount of Temptation, his own family tried to kill him, throw him off a cliff. And so he was rejected even by his own family. But I want to sympathize with Jude for just a minute. Don't be too critical, honey. How would you like it if your older brother come up to you one day and said, "Look, I just want you to know I'm God." Now, I got news. I got real trouble believing my older brother was God. Now, bless God, if he'd have told me the devil, I'd have voted for him right away. You understand psychologically, they couldn't understand this. And by the way, many times the Bible said Mary pondered these things in her heart. His own mother didn't even understand a lot of things about this virgin-born Son of God. But after the resurrection, Jude knew that God was putting his approval on everything Jesus said and did by resurrecting him on the third day out of the grave. After that, Jude was converted and comes back and writes one of the strongest epistles in the New Testament concerning sin and the last days. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight on what we can expect to face in the last days. What is going to happen in our society, in our country, and even in the world just prior to Jesus coming back again? I want to mention a few things as I dissected this book, and I'll be through. Number one, verse number one through verse number three. Jude said, first of all, I want to write about contending for the faith. He said in verse number three that he wanted to write about a common salvation. But he said it was needful to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, why did Jude say that? Because he's illustrating to us that in the last days, people are going to be quitters. They're going to be forsakers. They're going to be used-to-bes. They're going to be has-beens. They're going to be was-es and not is-es for the glory of God. And he said, I want to write and tell you to hang in there and stay faithful to God. Because the Bible declares unto us that in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians that before the coming of the Lord, there would be a great falling away. Christian people would begin to be half-hearted Christians. They would not take serving the Lord seriously. When I was saved 35 years ago, church became our life, and everything else had to function around that. That's not how it is in the day we're living in. Church is just part of people's lives. And if they can fit it in their schedule, that's fine. But if they can't, that's all right too. That's what Jude said would be happening during the last days. I've never seen anything like it. Churches that run 300 on Sunday morning, run 150 on Sunday night, and low as 50 and 75 on Wednesday night. Where is everybody at? They drag in on Sunday morning and act like they're doing God a favor. It's like the one woman that went in on a Sunday morning and kicked her 45-year-old boy in the side and said, "Get up, it's time to go to church." He rolled over and pulled the sheet off his head and sat up in the bed and said, "Give me one good reason why I ought to go to church today." She said, "I'll give you three. Number one, you say you're saved. And saved people ought to want to go to church. Number two, you're 45 years old. And anybody that says they're saved and 45 years old ought to know you belong in church. Number three, you're the pastor. What am I going to tell everybody if you don't get out of bed and go to church?" But I tell you, these are the days that we are living in. Ladies and gentlemen, I've seen them fall by the wayside by the truckload these 35 years. I was thinking when my wife and I pulled up in the parking lot today, if just the people that's been a member of Hilltop Baptist Church would be in this service tonight, we would have three times as many people standing out in the parking lot as we have we could pack in the auditorium. What happens to people? They quit. They go by the wayside. Some of them used to say they're called to preach. Now their lives are shipwrecked and they're gone. And they're drunks and their families are destroyed and they're on drugs. I say to you, in the last days, it's going to be days of inconsistency when people will quit on God. I remember when I started in evangelism some 32 years ago, there was another young man that started with me. And God blessed his ministry in a great way, and I wouldn't dare mention his name out of respect. He was booked up years in advance. You couldn't even get him on a Saturday night. He was tremendous in delivering the word of God. He was an orator. He would take you as deep in that King James Bible as you wanted to go. And people were packing churches all over the country. You couldn't even get in the building to hear the man preach. Several months ago, I was walking through a mall, and I walked right by him. I didn't even know him. His hair was grown out as if he was a drunk. He had on an old threadbare shirt, and he walked by me and said, "Aren't you even going to say hello to me?" And I said, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't even recognize you. We're not much difference in age, but I promise you tonight he looks like my dad." And he said, "I want you to come hear me preach tonight. You haven't heard me in years. And I'm not far from where you live." And I said, "You're right. It's been a long time. And you helped me years ago as a young man with the word of God. I'll be there tonight." In my mind, I said, I better get there early if I'm going to get a seat in that auditorium. The building only seat about 250. And man, I remember when they stood out in the parking lot and looked in the windows to hear him preach. I said, I better get there early. And so I got there early. And when I pulled up in the parking lot, nobody was there, including him or the pastor. I thought, well, maybe I'm at the wrong church. Because surely people stand in line to hear this man preach. And so finally a car pulled up in the parking lot and unlocked the door. And I said, "Is brother so-and-so in revival here?" There was no signs, no nothing. The place was dark. He said, "Yeah, you're at the right place." I went in there and sat down, Brother Mike. There were 17 people there. 17 people. And when he preached, it was so dead, you couldn't find God in that place with the FBI. No power, no anointing, no revelation of God in his message. And I knew something was wrong. Come to find out now he's desecrated his ministry and disqualified himself and left his wife and family. Married, got kids, got grandchildren. all those years living out of a suitcase, going across this country. Now he's thrown it all away on what Brother Allen called the last leg of his journey, and just dumped it all away and ruined his influence and ruined his testimony and ruined his opportunity to be something great for God in the last days of his ministry. Man, I went home when I heard about it and I wept and I told my wife, I'd rather die in the pulpit tonight, Brother Franklin, than to quit on God and bring a reproach on the Savior. I'd rather crawl out of here like a snake on my belly and be run over by a tractor trailer tonight than to leave here in shame and disgrace what God has done for me. I say to you, I want to finish right. I want to finish right. I got a letter today from a preacher's daughter. I led her to Christ in a tent meeting when she was 13 years old. After service one night, I walked by her and she was under conviction so bad she couldn't even get up out of the folding chair to leave. I was holding a tent meeting for her dad. And I said, are you all right, honey? She said, preacher, nobody even understands, but I'm under conviction. I can't get up. I got to get saved. And she fell down between the seats, and I led that girl to Christ, 13 years old. Her daddy was one of the most outstanding oncoming preachers in the country. Great man. Had great influence and great power. She wrote me today. Her daddy's run off with another woman, laying sunk, drunk, left a wife and four kids. Messed up his life, Brother Junior, and gone. And she wrote me today. She said, preacher, I'm a grown girl now, and I'd give anything if I could turn back the pages of time and be that little 13-year-old girl in that tent meeting again and see my daddy in that pulpit with God on him and our home together and happy serving the Lord. And she said, our home's in shambles. All of us kids have went bad. We've all thrown our lives away. Moms went bad. Dads went bad. We're all gone. We've all quit on God. Are you listening to me? That's not the last chapter of my life. I don't want to leave here like that, man. I want to hang in there. I want to take a lick in and keep on ticking. Brother, when I see Jesus, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant of the Lord. In the last days, people are going to be quitters. You don't think so? Look across this building. There's 10 of you here tonight. Used to love God. Now you're some backslid on God. You can't find him with a magnifying glass. Contending for the faith. Verse 1 through 3. Verse 4 through verse number 10. He talks about the corruption of the flesh. My God, I've got to hurry. He's talking about the corruption of the flesh here. Verse 7, he talks about going after strange flesh. In verse number 8, he said, in the last days, there's going to be filthy dreamers. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, Brother Mike, he calls them brute beast. Now, here's what Jude is saying. He said, in the last days, are not only Christians going to be inconsistent in quitting on God, but he said, there's going to be a new vein of lustful flesh rise up like we have never seen before. He called them brute beasts. Do you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means there's a generation coming on before the coming of the Lord that thinks and acts like animals. God called them beasts. That's animals. You understand that, don't you? I'm telling you, Brother Franklin, we're in that day. I want to be careful, and I know I'm in a mixed congregation, and I'm not going to say anything to embarrass or humiliate anybody. But I tell you, this strange flesh has a very high, very heavy content to it. It's talking about doing things that's not natural. It's talking about getting out of the realm of nature. And this thing about filthy dreamers. Let me tell you something. When God destroyed this world with a flood, he didn't destroy the world with a flood because people lived wicked. Nowhere does the Bible say that. God destroyed the world with a flood because people thought wicked. He said their minds and imaginations were on evil continually. There's going to be a reviving of Noah's day in the last day. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Men and women are going to go back to being filthy dreamers, thinking like animals, acting like animals, having the morals of animals, going after strange flesh, depraved flesh, doing things that should not even be mentioned in the animal world. In the very state I'm preaching in tonight, not long ago in the state of Tennessee, a young boy and a young sister from a Baptist church, their daddy's a Baptist preacher. All right, listen to me. And the son and the daughter came to me and admitted that they were active with each other. I said, a brother and a sister of a preacher. The son and the daughter. This is what Jude said would happen in the last days. May I say, lest there be a pervert in the building tonight. There's too many $20 whores out there you can mess around with. If that's what you gotta have, take your 20 bucks and go get you that piece of trash. And I hope you get something that follows you disease-wise to the cemetery. But I'm gonna tell you something. There's no excuse for you bunch of pedophile perverts taking these little innocent kids and raping these little girls and molesting these boys and killing them. I tell you, man, I know, you ask my wife, we go all over this country, and I can't tell you the thousands of women that have come to me emotionally tore up, physically destroyed, no stability in their life, because when they were young, a drunk uncle or a stepdad or some grown man, when they were just a little girl, took them and abused them and took advantage of them. I'll tell you something, brother. God said they're brute beasts and they're fit for destruction. They ought to start killing that crowd's what they ought to do. You men fooling around with these little kids, somebody will cut your head off. I'll tell you something, you fag. You mess with my granddaughter, you better pray the police get you before I do. You better hope the police get you before I do. Because you won't need an attorney, bless God. You'll need a funeral home if I get my hands on you. We ought to break their stinking neck, these little old girls, binding them up with duct tape and raping them and burying them alive. I tell you, these men are sick. They're perverted. They're ungodly. They think like animals. They act like animals. They're beyond hope. They're beyond help. They're reprobates. They're perverts. Their minds have been darkened. Their conscience has been seared. They're beyond the grace of God. And they're as good as in hell in the mind of God. Sick! Never seen so many sick perverts in all of my life. You can't even let your kids sit in somebody's lap nowadays. You can't let your kids go home and play with some other kid anymore. You don't know what's going to happen to them. You can't even let them out of your sight to go play in the backyard. My God, Brother Frank, when we were kids, we'd get together, go down the road, go fishing or swimming, spend the day together. This stuff that's going on never crossed our minds. Now it's on the billboards. It's on the television. It's on the internet. It's on the radio. It's on the workforce. It's in conversations. Everything is bent toward perversion, darkness, ungodliness, and Jude said that was exactly what was going to happen in the last days. There's going to be a divine corruption of the flesh. He also dictates through the Holy Spirit, verse 11 through verse 21, that churches of false religion were going to be on the rise. In verse number 11, he gives an illustration of three of the false religions that are coming on. And there's one thing all three of these religions had in common. They offered religion without blood. And Jude said in verse 12 that when a church bypasses the blood, here's what the Bible said, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, I know some of you pooched your lips out last night when I said this, so I want to say it again, bless God Almighty. I'm like a fly. If I know I'm bothering you, I just hang around a while. Let me tell you something, sir. Even if you don't like me, you need to nod your head once in a while to make me think you like me. Or me and you could have a problem tonight. I said, when a church turns against truth, God leaves that church and it's dead. And once God leaves the church because they don't want truth, you can have John the Baptist, pastor. But I tell you, when God leaves it, it's all over, buddy. It's nothing but a cemetery. Now here's what Jude said. Look at your Bible. Don't put your lips out. I'll throw a songbook at you. He said, they're twice dead. Here's what he said. That's enough. Plucked up by the roots.
Now, I'll tell you something. When you pull something, you can cut something off level to the ground, and it'll grow again.
Right.
You can prune it, and it'll grow again.
Yes,
you can run it over with a mower, and it'll grow again.
Right.
But when you pull it up by the roots,
yeah,
it's dead from now on.
Yeah.
I said it's dead from now on.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. Bless God, you can change the name of it. You can paint the church. You can bring in some fellow out of the university. He can be sharp. He can be crisp. You can bring in some cigarette-sucking mophead quartets to sing. But I'm telling you, when God leaves a church, it is dead and it's not coming back again. It's over, brother. And that's exactly what Jude said is going to happen in the last days. Churches are going to be springing up everywhere, but there's dead. There's no power. There's no anointing. The man of God's a false prophet. He's not a faithful warrior of the cross. And Jude said there's going to be a revival of religion in the last days. A revival of religion. God said in verse 16 they would speak swelling words. Now I want to ask you a question. Why did God use that terminology, swelling? Do you know what swelling means? I started embalming in 1974. Trust me, I know what swelling means. Swelling means something is rotting from the inside out. The moment you die, your cardiovascular stops. The 8 pints of blood in your body lays down and goes to sleep in the cardiovascular that circulated your body every 30 seconds. Fresh oxygen ceases to go to the cells of the body. The blood begins to do what we call coagulate or gel and dry up. At that moment, a process begins to take place in our body called rigor mortis. We begin to deteriorate. The deterioration doesn't start in your finger and it doesn't start in your hair. It starts on the inside. And because we rot from the inside out, what happens is we swell. This is the same word Jude is using talking about religion in the last day. He said, yeah, the church is going to look like it's growing, but in reality, they're just swelling. And they're swelling because they're rotten from the inside out. I hit a dog once on Monday and killed it. And it felt pretty good. I hit that dog and it dribbled under my car and I watched it stagger off the road on Monday going to a meeting in Decatur, Alabama, and it died. But did you know on Friday it had been dead 4 days? It was bigger on Friday than it was on Monday. Now there's no life in it. There's a difference in something growing and something swelling. Y'all staying with me now? I know some of you are getting enticed by some of these big radio and television preachers, and boy, you see the big crowds, and oh, they got to have God because they're growing. Are they really growing, or are they swelling? Are they filled with corruption? They're liberals. They will not preach against sin. They will not denounce ungodliness. They will not take a stand. They don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm telling you, these monstrosities aren't growing. They're swelling, and in time, God will reveal they're rotting from the inside out. Churches will be growing. And the Bible said in verse 19, and this is staggering to me, having not the Spirit. I can handle a lot of things about preachers. I don't even like people. And I can take a lot of things about different preachers' personalities and so forth, flavor and delivery. But I do not believe God calls a man to preach and not put his power on him. And when I hear a man consistently say he's called to preach and there's no breath of God on him, he's either never been called or he's got something in his life that's rotten and he has not the spirit of anointing on him when he stands in the sacred desk of God. Y'all still with me tonight, aren't you? Churches, a false religion, will be growing. I want to ask you something. I got to close. I'll be honest with you. I see you beautiful young ladies here tonight. Is that your son, ma'am? How old is he? He's 2. The terrible 2s. Cheer up, they get worse. I tell you how we handled it in church. We put NyQuil in our kids' bottles, and we just let them get drunk. and we just knock them out.
Mom, Franklin, back then we had something called paregoric. Y'all remember that? You'd put it on their gums, you know, and it. I didn't do that. I'd drink it myself. And then I couldn't hear them if they screamed or not.
But can I tell you something? You got a beautiful family tonight. Thank you for being here.
I'm going to tell you something. Your boy don't stand a chance.
And I'm sorry. I've got six grandchildren and two on the way. And I look in their eyes and I tell my wife daily, these kids do not stand a chance. Brother Mike, if this country goes the next 5 years, Brother Sutton, like it's gone the last five, it's going to be unsafe to leave your home. Your kids don't stand a chance, honey. My grandkids don't stand a chance. They will never have the America that you and I had. They'll never have the liberty and the freedom and the just the awesomeness of being in the greatest country. This country is gone! And I'm going to be honest. When I see people like you quitting, when I see flesh and ungodliness and murder and perversion on every hand, when I see these retarded interdenominational spiritual churches growing like crazy with his and her pastors, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I want to take my beautiful little grandchildren and I want to go hide somewhere in a cave and I want to pull a rock over them and just stay there. Brother, how old's that baby? He's 5 days. She is. I see her now. I want you to stand up where everybody can see that little girl. Lord Jesus, she's mean as a snake. Takes after her great-grandma. You said that now, Mom, not me. I want you to turn around. I want everybody to see that little baby. She is 5 days old. Can I say something? There's more hope for a snowball in hell than there is for that little girl right there. Someone asked you a question. Thank you, brother. What are we supposed to do in this mess? I mean, our people are quitting. Retarded churches are growing. Flesh is being exposed and accepted like never before. Listen, man, people are talking about stuff in public now that they wouldn't even do in private 50 years ago. Now it's common conversation at dinner time at the workplace. And some of you filthy mouth women, you're nastier than some of the men. You need your mouth washed out with soap. That's what you need. Bless God, Drano. You're filthy, you're nasty. You talk ungodly. There's nothing more sick than a dirty mouth woman. Sick means a dirty mouth woman. So what are we supposed to do? I tell you what I want to do. I want to run. I want to hide. I want to get away from the whole world. Get me all the machine guns I can get and just protect my family till we all go to heaven. But that's not right. Verse 22. Some have compassion. You know what God says? While people are quitting, while there's a revival of religion that doesn't want the blood, and while folks are living sick and perverted and crazy, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to love sinners till I get back. I just want you to keep reaching people till I get back. I just want you to keep knocking on doors. Somebody out there is going to believe. Somebody out there is going to listen. Somebody's got a gun to their head tonight waiting for somebody to knock on their door. Somebody's ready to overdose because they don't think anybody cares. Somebody's ready to throw their home away because they're being led astray by the flesh and the influences of work and television and the internet. There's young people getting ready to leave home. My wife and I got a phone call Monday morning. Are you listening to me, honey? Monday morning! Beautiful 18-year-old girl raised in a godly home crawled out a window with a bag full of clothes, ran off with a 24-year-old boy, don't have a dime in his pocket, don't have an automobile, don't even have a place to live. I'm talking about a clean, godly girl. She's keeping up this fruitcake and this loser. Can I talk to you girls for just a second? I've preached over 30 minutes, so quit looking at your watch. I'm doing it on purpose. How come when you girls go to find a boy, you drag in something, bless God, that the dogs wouldn't have? You're going to get you a boyfriend. Why don't you get one that carries a Bible and is man enough to love God and stand? Why do you get some fruit loop with the seat of his britches dragging the ground, knees straight, dipped in worm, and all he knows how to do is play Nintendo and live in his dad's basement like a mole and a rat? Why don't you find somebody, bless God, that's got some direction, got some life and stability about them? That'll get... Yeah, it's good preaching, Brother Ken. So in the middle of all this mess, guess what I'm supposed to be doing? Trying to love people to Jesus. There's somebody out there that'll listen. I'm going to give you this and I'm done. I'm out of time. Thank you for being so patient. If I bored you, I'm sorry. I had a guy move down from New Jersey and he became my mechanic at our dealership. His name's Michael. And he's from New Jersey. That's another country just on the other side of the lake from New York. And if you don't believe it, you go there one time. That is another country. And if that don't freak you out, smoke a joint and go to New York. That will. Don't ever go to New York sober. Don't ever go to New York sober. And don't ever ask the taxi driver where he's from. Once in a while, you'll bump into an American in New York. Once in a while. Well, he come down from New Jersey, and I'm not against northern people. Most of you know I'm in an intermixed marriage that I got married before I got right with God, and I'm in a mixed marriage. My wife's from up north, and I'm from down south. And we have our issues. And I'm going to tell you something about northern people. They're good people, but they're weird. Now, I'm going to tell you now, they're weird, and I don't care what you say, they're weird. And you can't get it out of them. My wife's lived down south for 30 years. She's still weird. They're just funny people. Am I right, brother? Is your wife from up north? Where's your wife from? Michigan. Welcome to America. Good to have you. Where's your husband from? Illinois. God bless you. Hope your visa don't run out there in a revival meeting. And I'll tell you something. These are good people. But you ain't changing that dude. Now y'all don't know, but he's excited. Y'all don't know, he's having the time of his life tonight. Look at him. That's all you're going to get out of him. And I'm telling you, man, you go up north and you preach in them churches, you'll blow your brains out looking at them people. They all look depressed. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's on a cell phone. And man, they don't know where anything's at in the car except the horn. They don't know nothing about turn signals, lights. All they know is where the horn's at. My wife, I told her, somebody's going to kill you, honey, because when these rednecks cut her off and they don't use brake lights and all that, she'll, ah! I said, yeah. One of them toothless mamas going to beat the devil out of you one of these days. Honey, they cut those brake lights off on purpose where they don't work so it don't disturb the hunting dogs at night out in the woods. And my wife's just weird. I love her to death. I'd marry her again if I had to do over, but you can do blood transfusions. You can give them books on, you know, if you're a redneck if. But I'm telling you, she's weird. Well, this dude moves down from New Jersey and becomes my mechanic. Wow, is this guy weird. I said, hey, man, where's your wife? In prison. I said, whoo. Right off the bat, she's in prison. Hey, lady, did you get mad for what I said? Are you from up north? I have so many people leave on me. I just asked them now, why are you leaving? So where's your wife? In prison. I said, why don't you come to church? I don't believe in God. I said, no, wait a minute. He said, no, you wait a minute. Buddy, that northern attitude kicked in. He said, my wife was pregnant when she went to prison. She had the baby. They gave it to me. That baby was 3 months old. I got it up to take it to daycare because I'm raising three other kids of mine. And he said, 3 months old, I found my baby purple in the crib. My wife's in the penitentiary. I'm raising three kids by myself plus a baby. And I find it 3 months old dead in the crib. And you're going to tell me there's a God that loves me? I don't believe a word of it. Preacher, I'll be your mechanic. I'll be the best you've ever had. But shut your mouth. Don't ever talk about God around me. Because there isn't a God. God doesn't love me. And I would go by and he'd work on my car and I'd just stand there and I wouldn't say a lot to him. And he'd get done and I'd sign the paperwork. I'd say, Michael, I'm praying for you. Yeah, thanks. Get in your car. Get out of here. I'd go by, Michael, I'm praying for you, thinking about you. His wife was in prison. He had three kids. They had no money for Christmas. My wife and I supplied all their Christmas for his three kids. We bought them all presents, took them over, bought them clothes for school. Just tried to love on him. But every time I tried to reach out to him, Brother Mike, he was just cold. Just New Jersey, nasty, cold. And I was driving by a couple weeks ago. I was home for just a day. And I was driving by the dealership, and Michael was walking across the parking lot, 41 years old, never had a Bible. Are you listening? I'm talking about loving sinners. And I drove by, and I was in a hurry, and I had so many other things. The Holy Spirit said, I'm just going to talk to Michael. I said, Lord, he don't like me. And he don't like you. And I'm really busy, and I've only got one day. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, so I can't work on Michael, right? And boy, I got under conviction, and I turned my vehicle around, and I went up, and my heart was broke. He's made fun of me, run me off, laughed at me. And I rolled my window down. I said, Michael, can I talk to you? He said, no, sir. I need to talk to you. He said, I drove by your son's church the other day and saw Tabernacle Baptist Church. He said, preacher, I'm 41 years old. And for the first time in my life, I realized, looking at a church sign, that if I died, I'm going to hell. He said, I got to work till 5 o'clock. Would you come by and talk to me? I picked him up at 5 o'clock and I led him to Jesus at 7 o'clock. At a Mexican restaurant. I want to tell you something. If you can get saved eating Mexican food, you can get saved anywhere. There's more hope for a northerner than there is getting saved over Mexican food. Hey, listen to me. Never had a Bible. Never knew nothing about God. He jumped up, grabbed his Bible, said, I grabbed my Bible. He said, I got to go home. Get me home. I got to go home. I said, Michael, what's wrong? He said, my 10-year-old girl's been riding the church bus for a couple weeks. Said she come home Sunday and said she was praying for me. He said, I got to get home. I got to tell my baby. God just saved her daddy. That Saturday, my son went by with me and we knocked on his front door and he come out with tears running down his face. We gave him a King James Bible. He said, that's the first time I've ever held the Bible in my life and I'm 41 years old. He's never missed a service at my son's church. I preached to him the other day and he smiles and he laughs and he cries and he raises his hand and he hugged my neck and he said, thank you for not getting mean and bitter. I know things aren't easy and I said a lot of hard things. You're the only man that could have won me to Jesus. You led me to Christ. I'll be in debt to you the rest of my life. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm saying in the midst of a world that's going to hell in a handbasket with people that don't even care, there's somebody out there that's waiting on you to have a little bit of compassion. Somebody is waiting on you to go the extra mile to try to win them to Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Please, please forgive me for taking about 5 extra minutes tonight. Promise me you'll forgive me. Our Father, I don't even know what to do as far as an invitation. This world's in a mess. It's not coming back. But there's still somebody out there that needs Jesus. And I want you to help me to have compassion while I stand, while I be true, while I'm faithful. Help me to have compassion, making the difference. Our heads are bowed, Brother Michael singing. God bless you, ma'am. That's right. Should we even have to have an invitation tonight? What do you want me to say? What else can I say? I'm simply saying, folks, you've got to stand against what's wrong. But you've also got to do something that's right. Why don't you ask God to give you a burden for sinners? When I was preaching tonight, did somebody's picture flash through your mind of who you'd like to win to Christ? Somebody that's hard, cold, maybe said something about you that wasn't right. Maybe said something you said out of context, been mean, vindictive. That's right, brother. God bless you. You got a loved one that's lost. What about your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother? What about your son and your daughter? What about you, sir? Are you saved? What about you, honey? Do you really know the Lord Jesus? Are you positive you're going to heaven when you die? Are you satisfied you've done what the Bible said to go to heaven when you leave this world? Sir, nothing would thrill me more than to take a Bible and lead you to Jesus. Some of you are quitters. Some of you used to love God, used to love church, used to be involved, but you've thrown down the torch and you've run the other way and you've quit on God. Come home tonight. God will abundantly pardon. That's right, ma'am. Jesus will forgive you. God will help you. Honey, He'll pick you back up and put you back on your feet again. You don't have to leave here distraught and disturbed. You can leave here dedicated. You can leave here fresh and new and excited. While Brother Michael sings, I wonder if you have a spiritual need, would you come? Would you let us minister to you tonight?